Father, thank you so much for your love toward us. Thank you for forgiving us, although we did not and could not deserve it. And help us to now walk in light of your love for us, to show this love to the world around us. Help us tonight as we look into your word. Give us understanding in our heart and help us to each apply this, your word, to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Last week we finished Ephesians 4 and we began chapter 5. We have a little review, but not a lot of that. But we'll continue on the same thought in any case. So, beginning in chapter 4, we're instructed to walk worthy of the calling with which we were called. Later on, in chapter 5, we're told to walk in love, and that is a walk that's worthy of our calling. That is to be consistent. Our lives should be consistent with holiness, with the call, with who we are in Christ. We are to be imitators of God as dear children, so since we are His children, we should act like Him. We should act like we are His children. So that would be, to walk pleasing to God would mean that there are certain things we have to give up that we used to do and things that we are to do that we didn't used to do. As His children, we are to bear His likeness, and since God is love, we should be characterized by love as well. Right. So, to walk in love, in verse 2 of chapter 5, walk in love, is described as Christ also loved us. So we are to follow Christ for our example and pattern of how we are to love. That is forgiving. In 4:32, he said, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." He forgave us unconditionally. It was not anything that we deserved. It was not anything that we earned in any sense. And it was self-sacrificing. He gave His life a sacrifice and an offering. So our love toward others should imitate God. It should be that same kind of love. It should be forgiving toward others. It should not depend on whether they deserve our love or not. And our love should be giving and not taking. It should give without expecting anything in return.
He's talking to believers there, right?
Yeah. The instruction to unbelievers would be believe. But, yeah, to believers, yeah, we are to love as God has loved us. So,
there's a lot of truth.
Yeah. The world's definition of love is vastly different from the love that God shows us. Satan has a counterfeit love, which is the opposite. This false love doesn't really forgive. Forgiveness is treating someone as though they are not guilty. So the world may say that they forgive, but they don't truly love. They hold on to resentment. They keep a record of wrongs. The more times that they feel wronged, the more that their unforgiveness shows. We are to forgive as Christ forgave us. In Matthew 18, it's described as Christ forgiving us a 10,000 talent debt, which is something we could never pay back in many lifetimes. So we should forgive each other a 100 denarii debt, which is something that we could actually pay back. So unforgiveness is evidence of being an unbeliever. The world's definition of love is conditional. We see this in an obvious way in the high divorce rate. In general, people will get along well in health, in wealth, and in the good times. But in sickness or poverty or bad times, people give up. their love toward one another will fade because it is not God's love. It's conditional. And counterfeit love is self-seeking. It will try to find satisfaction wherever it can, however it can. So we are to imitate God's love and not the world's love. So Ephesians chapter 5 will kind of see pictures of the world's love in here. I'll begin again at the beginning of the chapter. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. So verse 3, oh my. Well, actually, before we get into this, I did want to read a kind of parallel passage in Colossians 3. I don't know that we'll spend a lot of time there. There's many similar ideas in here. Colossians 3:5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked, when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. So there's many of the same words in these passages and ideas, but we can kind of get a more complete picture maybe of what's going on here. So the word fornication or immorality, depending on translation, that would include any kind of sexual sin. It would include adultery, incest, homosexuality, any sexual acts done outside of the marriage between a husband and wife. So there is a right way for this. Genesis 2:24, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So that's kind of the boundary there. I don't think I need to say a lot more on this, but Hebrews 13:4, the writer there writes, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. And this sexual immorality or fornication is the opposite of self-control. It's being out of control. In 1 Corinthians 7:9, Paul writes there, for those who are unmarried or widows, that if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. So there is a right way and a wrong way to do these acts. Uncleanness or impurity would include impure thoughts, desires, passions of the heart. And since it is all uncleanness, it reaches a very large area here. Uncleanness is anything that's of the same nature as fornication or anything that would lead to it. The difference kind of here between fornication and uncleanness is that fornication would be the act itself, and uncleanness or impurity would be the thought. And first, yeah.
The thought action, the thought, is not the sin, so let's put it there. In other words, if I see it, it's just all fine.
The thought would be impurity or uncleanness. It's still something wrong within us.
So it's impure, right? You're just saying, you know,
or two.
By essentially wanting that man died for their word, what was God's measure?
Right. I believe so. I think it's the same rule. If you're a widow or widower, either one is allowed to remarry. Yeah. There's, again, a similar passage in 1 Thessalonians 4 that talks about this also. Finally, then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us, how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. So we have a call to live a holy, pure life that is in our thoughts as well as our actions. I know that we don't always control our thoughts as well as we should, but we should. If something does pop into your head, we should quickly turn from it if it is something impure. And again, James talks about how when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. So dwelling on an impure thought would lead to an impure act. Curtis.
Be talking about the thoughts. When you look at a woman, and if you have a thought lusting over her in any way, well, that's what is happening. And the Bible even gives a description of how to avoid that. It says, lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take with her eyes. So you stare too long at a woman, so that for us, it's the same, you know, you get too comfortable, you get too relaxed, and what happens? Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. You know, can a man take fire in his bosom and not take part? Can a man walk on coals and his feet not be burnt? It's all in Proverbs 27.
How do you that good? I mean, that happens. I've been separated from my wife 15 years.
Rebuke it, man.
Rebuke it. For me, that's the arm. Not all the time, but it always turns back up.
Mm-hmm. Right. We're to put these things away, and like John said, it's with his help, his spirit, that gives us the strength.
I don't know me either. I completely control what I eat. Now, when I can feel that urge coming on, I need to ask. It says here, God can call us to be sexually immoral, but to be holy, therefore, what rejects his order is not human authority, but God who gives us his Holy Spirit. So,
yeah.
I have said, Lord, help me. You know, okay, that applies to, I'm an overcomer, I've overcame other things, but there's still things I'm working through it on. Okay? Mm-hmm. And many of the sex, drugs, whatever, you know, the list goes on and on. We need to feel that spirit. We do. If we reject that, we're going to keep continuing to do the things we don't want to do. But it's at the time. And you know, when I see him, I'll be like, when I get up there, he's going to say, God, you made me. Praise God.
Yeah.
What do you think?
That was just what you were just saying. You know, it's not just getting from the Word. I can do all things through Christ who is in me. You know, and every time I start to look at and start, immediately, I've got that burned into my mind. Takes away thoughts around and looking again for things. Right. You know, I can do all things right in the peace. You're in me. You can do it. I can't. You know? And right away it's gone. You know? So, it's gone. But it takes time. You know what? I can get that way overnight. You know? It took years of reading, years of listening, Bible, you know? And that's what I do now. Am I perfect? Just like I said, no way. None of us, you know. But it gives a tool.
Right, and the Word is the good defense against that. Thy word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So it is something that will keep us from sin if we meditate on that. And covetousness or greediness, depending on your translation. Some people think that this is...
covetousness is greed.
Yes. Some people think this is specifically toward sexual greed because of the fornication and uncleanness that come in this passage. They say, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife in Exodus 20. But I think that it's actually all greed or all covetousness.
That's the eighth commandment. There's many other things besides just sexual, you know.
Right.
Money, gold, all of that. I think I agree. Anything. I get food, family, you know. Yeah, I understand, you know. Whatever you want.
It's a state of not ever being satisfied or always wanting more, never saying enough. It's selfish, always seeking to satisfy some desire. I guess the word usually refers to desiring something that's forbidden to, not just any desire.
Yeah, and being jealous. Wish I had Frank's mind.
So these things, Paul writes, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Let it not once be named among you. So these sins have no place in the life of a Christian. It is not fitting for saints. They should not be mentioned as being consistent in the life of a believer. Saints are believers, those who are called to be holy. It's not a special class of believers. It's not super believers. Saints are every believers. We are all called to holiness. So if we are growing in holiness, we should not be walking in unholiness. Our love for others should be characterized by self-sacrifice and not by self-indulgence. So these sins that should not even be named among us, we should be so far away from them that no one would even suspect them within us. That's a high calling, for sure. So how could children of the holy God be characterized by unholy activities? Verse 4, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. So these are more things that should not be named among us. They're not fitting with the Christian character. The filthiness is obscenity, anything that we say that we would be ashamed to say in front of God. It's shamefulness, vile or disgusting speech. In verse 12, Paul writes about the people that work the works of darkness, that it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. So we should never be in any kind of filthy conversation. This is primarily talking about our speech, but it's not limited to speech. We are to lay aside all filthiness. Foolish talking is what comes out of the mouth of fools. In Proverbs 14 and 15, there is a lot of description of foolish talk. In the mouth of a fool is a rod of pride. The folly of fools is deceit. Fools mock at sin. The mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. The mouth of fools feeds on foolishness. So it is senseless, frivolous talk, like the talk of a drunkard. Yes, Frank.
Aside of where it says, quoted Titus one time, said, but avoid foolish disputes, which is genealogy, strikings about the law, for they are unprofitable. And we can get into that, hear more about our government and all of that, you know, it doesn't matter. And I have to learn, get out of that, you know. God's got it in control. Taking it to sin if I stay in it. That's all.
Okay. course, jesting, this word literally is something that turns easily or versatile. In this context, it would be turning something innocent into something else, something vulgar. So it's like when a word or phrase could have more than one meaning. Coarse jesting turns what is said into something dirty, makes a dirty joke out of it, or turns it into having a filthy innuendo. Another aspect of coarse jesting is making light of sin or joking about sin. So this type of conversation is not fitting for believers. They are not suitable. They're not becoming for Christians, but instead we should give thanks. In 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul writes, "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." So we should always be characterized by giving thanks to God. That is fitting or consistent with our calling. There's not any moment of the day where it would be improper to give thanks. It's always a proper response. This would be the cure and prevention for these other sins of the tongue. When we're giving thanks, we won't be speaking filthiness, foolish talk, or coarse jesting.
So,
yeah.
All about who we talk, watching what we say.
In chapter 4, he wrote, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth." He said, "Let all evil speaking be put away from you." So this, he kind of returns back to that theme here.
Proverbs 15:28, "The heart of the righteous studies, but the mouth of the mouth." So we quit the ear, slow. All of this right here, study, then we're not going to let all this time. The Bible tells us to put away a fool's mouth and curse lips, but far from it.
Okay, that's right.
And all of them make it for me, but I would say this. But you know, really, we said to do that.
Verse 5, "For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." This you know, you can be very sure of this. Remember it, don't forget. It's not a secret. Titus 2:11, Paul wrote, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify for himself his own special people, zealous of good works." So our calling is a holy calling. It's something that is obvious. We know it.
That's the call.
No fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man. These are the same words we saw in verse 3. Fornication, uncleanness, or covetousness. And here Paul adds another word, idolater. A covetous, greedy person is an idolater because he is worshiping something other than God himself. One view is that he has a supreme love of riches or worldly goods, and those material things are the idol that he serves. Or another view is that he makes a god of himself. He worships himself, seeking to please himself. He makes himself an idol, and that's why he is an idolater. Again, these are things that are not fitting. These are things that we are to put away. They shouldn't be named among us because people who practice these have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. No inheritance at all, because if you live like that, you are not saved. God does not save us to do sin. He says, "Go and sin no more." Paul wrote in Romans Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. We are not under the law, but under grace. So shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? God forbid. God is gracious. He is full of mercy. He is eager to forgive. But that is not an excuse for us to sin. We can't presume upon his grace and knowingly sin. If we insist on rebelling against what God says to do or not to do, that's a strong indication we are not his child, and therefore we would have no inheritance in his kingdom. In Revelation 22, John wrote, "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city," that is the new Jerusalem. "But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie." So not everybody is welcome into God's city, his presence. The new heaven and the new earth is not prepared for unbelievers. The kingdom of Christ and of God, it says here, there is one kingdom where Christ reigns, God reigns, because Christ is God. The same idea is when God is called our God and Father. He is both our God and he is our Father. So this is the same idea. It's the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of God because Christ is God. There is one sense that the kingdom is already present because Christ rules, he reigns in the lives of his people, his children, but in a greater sense, we are waiting for his millennial reign on earth and then finally his eternal reign. So that is the kingdom of Christ. Another point on this verse is the focus is on where we are now. If we've committed these sins in the past, well, we saw that in Colossians 3. Just reread that section. "Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them." So he's writing to people who may have committed these in the past, but that is not where they are now. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, Paul writes, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." So if these are our past sins and we are not in them anymore, then we are pardoned. That is, we would have an inheritance in his kingdom. Curtis.
But wouldn't somebody that hasn't let go completely of everything of the old man being an idolater, even though they've been saved and sealed with the Holy Spirit, forgiven?
Yeah. I'm not going to be the first year that it's coming. He says, no, God, but you push more and inherit the kingdom of God. But it doesn't inherit with safety. Yeah.
I'm not sure how to answer that because all believers are, we all struggle with some sin. We all have some idol in some form or other. But God will save who he will save. And there are believers.
I would say because we were washed in the blood and saved and sealed with the Holy Spirit, we've been forgiven for everything we've ever known will do.
Right.
And it is the answer. It says it right here. He says you've been washed, you've been cleansed. That is it. It means we have been already forgiven. You know, or he would have said, unless you're not giving everything over to me. No, he doesn't say that. He just comes out and says, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. by the Spirit of God. So I think it is. And then he said it. It's done.
So then, when the Lord looks at us, he sees us washed and covered in the righteousness of His
blood. Yes, he does.
His blood.
Yes, he does.
I think it has a lot to do with the first resurrection. And he says that we resurrected the power of the Spirit.
Right.
So the second
was the second resurrection. I'm sorry, but then again, what resurrection are you talking about?
I'm talking about the resurrection.
You know. You mean you were drafted? What resurrection?
I don't believe it.
Okay.
You don't believe it.
It's
not
in the Bible.
It's not in the Bible.
Some of you guys have had this stone left on earth for 1,000 years.
Right.
That's the first resurrection.
Well, you use the word drafted because it's in the 20th century.
But I believe he'll come 3 days after the resurrection. He'll come in white matter that he's ready with.
He can come in the 3 days.
Right now,
but I think where is the second resurrection that you're talking about?
The sixth, for the second resurrection, you have now said, they don't have the Holy Spirit.
That he did.
It resurrects us.
See, Jesus,
we're dead in Christ.
But after 1,000 years, those who went to my death will be resurrected. Does it make us through? Yes, I had already been resurrected.
Yeah, the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
That's what's going to bring us out of the grave.
That is the second resurrection.
Yeah, that's
the first. In the first resurrection, someone resurrected someone lived 1,000 years on earth.
Just make sure.
Okay. And second, someone who did what we need.
Okay, I can't hear both of you.
Okay, go ahead, Ryan. Okay. That's going to tell you. You don't know about second resurrection?
Just make sure.
So you make them worry after,
you won't have to worry about it.
If you believe in the rapture, I know it. It ain't gonna happen.
I'm not gonna be rapture.
It's happening. I'm not getting away from Ryan.
I'm gonna be in the resurrection. I'm gonna be raised.
He does say we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed.
I believe that's the biggest line ever.
It's in the Bible, 1 Thessalonians 4. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed.
The doctor said he was crazy.
Okay.
He could have taken it from there.
So when you're saying when you're dying, that's it.
You're going to the ground. You're going to sleep.
You're
going to be in paradise.
Okay. You don't believe
Jesus but
he Paul does say that there are those who are alive and remain.
Our spirit, though, is going to go to Christ. Hey, I'll put it like this.
What did that Christ get put up to heaven on a cloud?
He's going to come out of the cloud. He's coming back.
Yes, that's what happened.
Right.
But so shall we.
He's coming back.
So shall we.
If he can go back with it,
a week.
Well, how can we?
We're already in there.
So, I mean,
Yeah.
Okay, thank you. I don't mean to scare you, Curtis, but I am going to kind of talk about what you were saying earlier. If someone has at one point in time said that they are a believer, but they continue to live in this way and this is their lifestyle, they're probably not really saved, and they would not have an inheritance in the kingdom. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So as Christians, we do still have a sin principle working against us. So we are not perfect, but we are changed. And you know this. This you know. Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words. Don't be misled. Don't be deluded into believing a lie. Specifically in here, the deceit, the empty words would be that sin is not sinful, that God would not judge unbelief. Don't let people tell you that you can live an unclean life and that it is okay with God because God is love. Don't fall for the lie that because a sin is common among men that it is okay to commit it. Don't be fooled into believing that sin is okay as long as it doesn't hurt others or if nobody knows about them. And don't be deceived. These are empty words. if you call yourself a Christian, but you live like an unbeliever, you're no different from one who doesn't call himself a Christian, but lives as an unbeliever. You're just as unsaved. The truth is that they will not enter the kingdom. Instead, they will experience the wrath of God. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. This wrath is sure and certain, and so he puts that in the present tense. It comes instead of it will come upon the sons of disobedience. And there is a sense in which they already experience this wrath, in that God will allow people to experience the consequences of their sin. If they continue in it, he may give them over to more sin or give them over to a reprobate mind. Reprobate mind. An unreasonable mind that is unable to not sin. Disobedience here is obstinate and rebellious unbelief. It is the state of being unpersuadable. It's completely rejecting the truth of God. On the sons of disobedience and children of wrath, we saw that in chapter 2. And you, who were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So this disobedience, this unbelief, will bring about God's wrath upon us. Jesus speaks in John 3:36, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Curtis? Again, with the same idea in Romans 2, Paul writes, "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath, the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds." And then in Revelation 14, verse 9 through 12, "Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." So, idolaters, those who worship a false god, will experience God's eternal wrath.
There's three things. It's not just receiving the mark in the right hand or forehead. It's three things going on. It says in the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If you worship the beast," that's one, "and his image," that's two, "and receive his mark in his forehead or right hand."
He's come at you pretty hard.
Believe me, no. He just got through telling you, anybody that worships a false idol. An idolatry is somebody that puts anything before God.
Yeah.
That would be someone that's doing what?
Joe eating so many yummy donuts.
No?
I don't believe that we will be here for that, but there may be.
Right. You think that's the second half of the trip, the wrath bowls?
Well, that's before the bowls in chapter 15, but it's after the 144,000 are called out of the tribulation.
Chapter 7,
and it's also beginning there, chapter 14, but yeah, it's, I believe, 7.
Yeah, speaking of that, down at the bottom of chapter 7, verse 14, and I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest, and he said unto me, These are they which came out of the great tribulation, and have washed their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, if you look a couple verses up, it says, After this I beheld a robe of great multitude, which no man number of all nations. We're talking a lot of people coming out of the what?
The body of the great tribulation.
Mm-hmm.
It's the body of Christ.
A lot of people coming out of the great tribulation, but I'm saying
be part of the body of Christ.
You see where I'm looking at?
Yeah.
Context?
Okay. So, verse, back to Ephesians 5, verse 7. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, or don't be partners with them. If you know someone who says they're a Christian, but they don't act like it, don't let them persuade you or lure you into sin. What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? What part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? So if you are partakers in their sin, you share in these sins with them, you run the risk of sharing in their judgment. So we are not to go on living like the unsaved world, because that's what we've been saved out of. I'll stop there.
Very good, Ryan.
I did notice the couple translations. Chapter 7 actually begins a new paragraph. In the New King James, it ends with verse 7, but that does kind of lead into verse 8. NIV, the New American Standard. I look at a few, usually.
Now, we were talking about the rest of the thing that's finished this month. We were talking about the resurrection, the very first resurrection. You go to Matthew, look at Matthew 27, you read from verses 53, it's in this one. Then Jesus loudly cried out once again and gave up his life. Suddenly, the curtain of the temple was split into two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks were split open. The tombs were open, and the bodies of many holy people who had died came back to life. Okay? They came out of the tombs after he had come back to life. Okay? And they went into the holy city where they appeared to many people. That's what the words. They're here today. I don't know.
They
did. What is the word resurrection? What does it say in there? I don't know if I can convey.
So, you know what? I got a question about that.
Yeah, I'm great.
If they were raised today, went into the holy city. Does that mean Jesus would be hanging?
Yeah, he has been his right.
Never mind, John. No. I'll talk to you later because I can't talk to you. It's always interrupting.
What are you saying, Frank?
Well, I'm trying to say to you that when he said they had risen, okay, they walked on the earth and they went into the holy city. Did they continue on living until they died again?
No. Because they couldn't get to heaven. Why couldn't they get to heaven?
Well, because Christ didn't go into heaven.
Yeah. But if you read what it says, after his resurrection, where did he go? What did he say to the people on the cross?
He stood at the
end of the living in paradise. Right. He had to go in.
He had to go to heaven.
Right. And then they all went to heaven.
Which
it was all holy.
Then, which my point is, when we die, our body goes into the ground,
but our spirit goes.
No,
spirit and soul, no. Right, that's done.
Yeah, it goes
right.
Into, and that's not in the paradise.
Right.
This is already an earth suit.
Right.
It's all been around an earth suit.
Right.
Right.
Absolutely. From the body, is present with the Lord.
When?
You know, even the ones that weren't saved, even the ones, they're going to be resurrected too.
Oh, yeah.
To stand in front.
Yes.
We still get judged.
Yeah, again,
I'm going to be there, and I'm going to go there. It's like a judge in court, right?
Paraphrase.
Like right. Being in jail. I'm going in. I'm guilty of sin. I did the crime. I did all those things. Well, what's going to happen?
You're going right back to hell.
No, he's going to stand up with the guy.
Oh,
I'm guilty. Yeah, he's one of mine.
Right.
Right. That doesn't mean I'm going to fall out. I
I'm still going to sin. I still have fleshly desires. I have two natures. Whichever nature I present more, that's the next nature that I will lead me. It's either going to be godly or not godly. There's only two things. Either you're all for them or you're against them.
Yeah.
That's simple. Yeah. I try, you know, I eat too many jelly donuts. I'm an overeater, but I'm fine. I'm fine. Some people do other things.
Right.
I'm not the judge.
We understand that.
Frank, what you're saying, you're accurate. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it.
Amen.
Ecclesiastes 12:7.
Right. Amen. Right. See, when God, when Jesus went to Africa, then we all, they were all there.
Yes, they were.
They were locked up.
Yeah.
Right.
Waiting for the Son of God to come.
You know, through his time. Yeah. I mean, I'm still going to sin. I can't help. Well, even Paul says that. He doesn't want to do the things he does, but he does.
Exactly.
Thank you. You know? I mean, I get annoyed, you know, even to the people closest to me.
No, really?
My wife. You're so pissed off about it. Oh, come on, man.
Well, there's a scripture, Ryan, in Proverbs that says, who can say I am pure from my sin? I have made my heart clean. Boy, don't that just remind you of there's no righteous, no, not one?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay.
It's only his righteousness that makes all the difference. We are the filthy rags. Isaiah 64:6 says.
What are we? Are.
Well, our righteousness is filthy rags. It's only his righteousness that he clothes us in, that covers him. And without it, well, it's the rest of us.
Okay. I guess the summary for tonight's lesson would be don't follow in the old sins that we used to do. That is it is not fitting for us. It works against our witness to the unsaved if they see no difference between us and them. It would be hypocrisy. And there is a coming judgment.
So. Hypocrisy, what's that? Hypocrisy.
Hypocrisy.
Saying one thing and doing something else.
Saying you're a Christian, you can't have walking like a Christian.
Right. It's like coming to a 19 Bible study, you go out the door, you do your
Okay. I guess we will end for tonight. Father, thank you for your spirit. Thank you that we can discuss things that we may differ on our opinions, but we acknowledge that we have an underlying unity of our faith in your Son. Help us to walk in a way that is consistent with what you have, with what you desire for us. Help us to show your love and not to show the world's false love toward others. Search our hearts. Show us any impure thing within us, any idol that we may be clinging to, and help us to turn from it. Help us not to love our own sin, but to love you. I don't know what else to say tonight, Father. Just help us. We need your help. We need your love. We need your truth within us so that we know how to behave properly. Help us to show your love truly and in our bodies, the way that you have us to act. Help us not to abuse our bodies, which are your temple. You live within us. I don't fully understand that, but it is true. You dwell within us. Our bodies are your temple. So help us not to dishonor you by using our bodies for sinful activities. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.